Did anybody see the prophecies about the rapture this week? Can we just do a head count? I guess I missed the boat. I have to confess, I only heard about it after the event. I never even knew it was scheduled. And you have to forgive me, but I'm a charismatic. I'm a recovering charismatic, but I love charismatics, but sometimes they do crazy things. Not you guys, just the other churches. And you know, at times that you like we prophesy this election and this thing, and the Bible's really clear though, don't despise prophecy, but test all things and hold fast to that which is good. I like to say keep the meat, spit the bones. But I was actually thinking about that a couple of days ago, and you know something, I had the Lord kind of rebuke me in a way. And here's what he said to me. He said, Graham, I mean, those people putting out some word that Jesus is going to return this week were wrong, but, you know, at least they were thinking about his return. And I actually had the Lord lovingly rebuke me and say, Graham, you're not looking forward enough to my return. You don't talk about it enough. Is anybody else guilty of that? Sometimes we use our faith to believe God for great and awesome things in this life, and amen to that. And yet Jesus is coming back. And no matter what great things God does for us in this world, the cry of our heart should be, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, come and rescue this dying world. And this world is not our home. Come on, we are passing through. Years ago, I was in India for 3 weeks preaching, and I just had this horrible time. The first night they put me in this room, it's like 120 degrees or whatever. There were like lizards about this long under my pillow and all over the place. And then the next night I went on this missions trip with about 20 Indian Bible school students, and we all slept in the same room. I don't know if any of you men have ever slept in the same room that's stinking hot with 20 teenage boys. And we were like five men in a bed. And I remember like waking up and like, I'm looking over here, it's like Planes, Trains, and Automobiles. Somebody's butt is over here. Somebody's toe is in my ear. And I'm like, God, I want to go back to Paris where Leah was. And every time I complained, the Lord would say to me, you're a pilgrim. You don't belong here. You're just passing through. And every day, like another thing, you know, curry for breakfast. I love curry, but every day I'd complain. And every day the Lord would say, you don't belong here. You're a pilgrim. And on the last day, I flew out of Mumbai to go back to Paris, and there was a French airline strike, which is a regular event in France. The French love going on strike. And my flight was canceled, and I got stuck in the Middle East somewhere, and I'm kind of grumbling to the Lord, and the Lord, suddenly they called all of the flight forward. They said, we're going to put you in the Hilton Hotel in the center of Rome. I was like, hallelujah. And we got there, and they gave out room assignments, and they gave me the penthouse of the Hilton Hotel in Rome, overlooking the Colosseum. And that evening, I called Leah from one of my several jacuzzis with a glass of Pentecostal champagne. And I'm going like, Lord, this is so cool. And the Holy Spirit said, you're a pilgrim. You know, you don't belong here. And can I tell you, don't move into this world. Don't get so in love with this world. Yeah. And I tell you, the world, the stuff, I think God doesn't want us holding on to stuff. He wants us to hold on to him. And he says, seek first me and my kingdom, and everything you need will be added to you. Amen? One of the ways we do that is by giving. We're declaring, God, this thing called money isn't my Lord, you are. So Lord, as we give to you today, we say, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Come and rescue this dying world, Lord. Let the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. And we want to sow into your kingdom this day, whether in big things or small things, because we believe in you, Jesus. Amen. Good. Hey, well, pastor's baskets, if you have a Bible today, where should we go? Let's go to the book of Acts, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for revelation in the house today. Thank you for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, as we read your word, I pray you'd open the eyes of our inner man, of our understanding. Show us the hope to which you've called us. Show us the riches of the glories of your inheritance in the saints. Lord, I thank you for the areas of planned breakthrough that you have for every person in this room. Let us not miss anything you have for us. Help us to hear. Help us to learn. Help us to come to the knowledge of the truth in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't go there, but there's a passage I love in Colossians. Colossians 1, 6 and 7. Paul says, you heard, you learned, and you knew. Isn't that cool? You heard, you learned, and you knew. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You know, it's not enough to hear. Everybody can hear me right now. We've got to turn hearing into learning.
A really good point, Graham.
And we've got to turn learning into knowledge in our inner man. Hearing should lead us into learning. Learning should lead us into knowledge. Knowledge should lead us into revelation. Revelation should lead us into encounter with God. An encounter with God should lead us into transformation. Alan, don't ask me to say that again. Come on, we've been talking for a few weeks now about what it truly means to be filled with the Holy Spirit and fire. I don't know about you, but I like fire. Somebody once asked Mick Jagger from London, England, where I'm from. They said, what do you need to do rock and roll? And Mick Jagger said, three chords and fire! And I think we need fire in the church. Turn to your neighbor and say, fire. I warn you, I have the spirit of caffeine on me today. Come on, I think there's so much happening in this world. I think we're in a time of shifting, and the thing that most needs shifting is us. And it's really important that we are not asleep, that we are wise virgins. We're awake, we're alive, we don't get dulled. Don't go there, but at the end of the book of Acts, Paul warns the church about being dull. I don't mean boring, like a razor can be dull, by just being put to sleep by the world and the news and the world wants to put you to sleep or get you so wrapped up in your own life, paying your own bills, your own little boo-boo kind of thing that I think God wants us to be wise virgins with oil in our lamp, awake and alive, and we don't get peripheral vision. We keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. Satan wants you looking at this, looking at that, mad about this, mad about that. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus. Yeah. When your eye is single, your whole body is full of light. And I think we're in this season where God is going to do a quick thing on planet Earth. I think we're going to see things happen fast, fast, fast. And I'm not worried about Satan or God. I'm worried about the church. I'm not worried, but I want the church to be ready for what God is doing. Come on, can I challenge you? If we saw great revival in New England, if we saw thousands of people coming into the church, are we ready? I mean, are we ready to make disciples? Are we ready come on, many of you know, as a couple, suddenly when kids come along, your house changes quick. Your sleep changes. Dad's awesome room, you know, with the big TV and the games, it gets thrown out and it's a nursery. And I think we're going to see big change in the church. And God wants us awake, alive, again, with full of the Holy Spirit. Not doctrinally full of the Holy Spirit, but experientially full of the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes God does fast things. Sometimes they seem slow. It's all about perspective. I once heard about an accident on the highway. There was once a head-on collision between two tortoises. How could you laugh, Kathy? Like, bam! And it was bad. Like shell and blood and the police came and, you know, they're sort of scraping up the heart. I'm sorry. It was a mess. And then the police asked if there were any witnesses. And the only witness the police could find was a snail. So he, you know, went to the snail, tell me what happened. And the snail scratched his head and said, it all happened so fast. Come on, God wants to do something quick in you and be ready for what he wants to do. Hallelujah. Come on, let's read Acts chapter 2. Verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were with one accord in one place, and there came a sound from heaven like a mighty rushing wind. You know, guys, there's a sound God wants to release from heaven in the church. There's a sound God has put on the inside of you that he wants to release. It's not somebody else. God doesn't want us all singing the same song, doing the same thing. You've got to do what God's put within you. And I think God wants to release a sound from a church that's gathered in unity, in one place, yeah, but in one accord. And there came this mighty rushing wind. Keep reading about it. I always think Keith Green sang a song years ago, rushing wind blows through this temple. Come on, I believe the wind of God wants to blow through this land. Blow out the cobwebs. Wake us up, shake us, bake us. There came a sound from heaven like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire that sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Yeah, just quickly down to verse 11 for the sake of time. This is the crowd speaking. We hear these people speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. They were amazed and perplexed, saying, what could this mean? Others mocking said they were full of new wine. But Peter, standing up, raised his voice and said, men of Judah, you who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you this day, heed my words. These are not drunk as you would suppose, seeing it is only the third hour of the day. But this that you see is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. This experience is the thing in your book. You know, we need to be a people of the this and the that, don't we? We need the book, but we need the experience of the book. It's not enough if you have good doctrine. The goal of good doctrine is not good doctrine. The goal of good doctrine is good doctrinal experience. If you have good doctrine about salvation, but you're not saved, it's all in your head. And Peter stands up and says, you guys are looking at this fire and tongues and all of these people, they look like they're drunk, but he says, this that you see is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And then he quotes the prophet Joel, it will come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. On your men servants and maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. They will prophesy. I'll show wonders in the heavens above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor and smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon into blood before the coming and great and awesome day of the Lord. And it will come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hallelujah. Come on, I want to take you on a little journey today. I actually think one of the greatest days in history was the day of Pentecost. I really believe that. We talk about the cross, but biblically the cross sort of started in the garden where Jesus started sweating drops of blood, the whipping post, the crucifixion, the resurrection. But this is under the umbrella of the cross. This is the whole purpose of the cross in a way. And God poured His Spirit out on all flesh. Hallelujah. Come on, just come with me for a little journey today. I want you to think. What is heaven like? I mean, we can't begin to... Any words we put on heaven are silly and foolish, aren't they? We're like a blind man trying to describe a flower. We're like a deaf person talking about a symphony. We can't grasp it. And yet, I tell you one thing I'm certain of. Heaven is full of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit is absolutely everywhere, and it's glorious and fills every place and every person in heaven. Agreed? I believe when God made Adam and Eve, He put them in this garden, and it was nice, and flowers and plants and giraffes and hippopotamus, you know, like great, but God's presence was in that garden, wasn't it? And they experienced God in the garden, together, man and woman. And then because of their sin, they were cast out of the presence of God. And for thousands of years on planet Earth, the Holy Spirit is hardly ever there or present. God creates this nation called Israel and all of these animal, like constant animal sacrifices. And the whole goal was so there could be a tiny little box, the Ark of the Covenant, at the center of the temple with the glory of God in it. And Israel was the only nation on earth that had a little piece of God's Spirit. And if you look all the way through the Old Testament, God comes and He chooses men and women. Get over it. Turn to your neighbor and say, God anoints women. And I don't believe that. Get a Bible. You see, men and women anointed by God, and yet in a way they're anointed, but they don't have this indwelling Holy Spirit that we have. There's a story I love in the book of Numbers. I'm just going to quote it for the sake of time. In Numbers 11, where Moses is leading the people of Israel. And poor old, don't you have sympathy for Moses? Moses had a hard job. He's bringing 2 to 3 million complaining, childish, selfish, grumbling people. Yeah, even at one stage, God is like, I've had it with these guys. And there's a time when Moses can't cope with the workload. And his father-in-law, Jethro, comes to him. And his father-in-law gives him some good advice, but it's human advice. He says, why don't you appoint some elders? Put them in place and they'll help you and advise you and serve you, help you in your vision. And Moses goes, good idea. So Moses sets up these 70 elders. But can I tell you it didn't work? In Numbers 11, Moses has all these elders, but he's still complaining, God, I can't do this. It's not working. And the Lord shows Moses the problem. The Lord says to Moses, it's not enough to have elders. You need anointed elders. And the Lord actually says an interesting thing. It's not even enough to have anointed elders. They've got to be flowing in the same anointing you have. It's an interesting thing here, but some of the most divisive people are really anointed. They're just anointed to do other things. Sometimes people get together and it's like their anointings are like at war. And they both love God, but they're just both called to do different things. Come on, you guys. You know, if you get an evangelist together with a teacher, the evangelist is like, let's just get out there and win souls. And the teacher, no, let's make disciples. And then you get a pastor, let's just love everybody. You get a prophet, no, let's kick their butts and just like... And sometimes different anointings are not wrong. They're just not called to work together. And the Lord says to Moses, take the 70 elders out of the camp. And the Lord doesn't say, I'm going to pour my Spirit on them. He says, I'm going to take of the Spirit that's on you and put it on them. So they'll have the same anointing you have. You see the difference? So Moses calls the 70 elders out. They pack a sandwich. They go for a little walk. But how many of you know there's always somebody missing? And two of them were missing. There were two guys, they were probably related. One's name was Eldad, the other name was Medad. Can you imagine calling two babies Eldad and Medad? It's terrible. But, so Moses takes the 70 elders out, but there's only 68 there. takes them out, lays hands on them, and the Spirit of God hits the elders. And it's so cool. All 68 elders start prophesying all at once. Moses is like, this is so cool. Hallelujah. Can you imagine all these people prophesying at once?
Well, we've got to do things in order.
Sometimes God's order is different than our order. And then when they're finished, they all go to Applebee's. Not true, but ish. And poor old Joshua has to tidy up the camp after he's putting the chairs away, whatever. And then Eldad and Medad arrive when everybody's left. And Eldad and Medad come into the little gathering. And when they walk in, the Holy Spirit hits them too. And they start prophesying. Come on, I want you to see this picture. Here's where I'm going. Joshua gets really bent out of shape and annoyed. Joshua goes to Moses and said, will you stop these two guys prophesying? It shouldn't be allowed. Prophesying in the camp. Why aren't they in Applebee's? Do you know, here's where I want to go with this. Moses says an incredible thing, and we see the heart of God in Moses. Moses turns to Joshua and says, you want me to stop two men prophesying? Moses says, if only God would pour his Spirit out on the whole nation. If only everybody in the nation would prophesy. If only the day would come when children would prophesy and grannies would prophesy and business women. I mean, just like everybody. Moses is like, I'm never going to stop somebody moving in the power of God. My wish would be it would touch the whole nation. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. God poured his Spirit out on all flesh. Hallelujah. Yesterday we were... Kathy was laying hands on acne. Linda and I, and I think Carol, somebody else, we were out on the streets. There was a lady with us who'd never been filled with the Holy Spirit. We're like, you're going to get it now. She got it, didn't she? Started speaking in tongues right in the shopping mall. Later in the service we did, a gentleman came there last night in Connecticut, and he'd never been filled with the Spirit. We're like, bang. Took about 1 minute, didn't it? Hallelujah. Come on. The same Spirit that came on Moses and the elders and Eldad and Medad and Joshua and David and Samuel is available to us all. And all the way through the Old Testament, you only see the odd little one. Prophet, priest, and king. Sometimes you'd get somebody who'd stand in two of those offices. David was a king. David was a prophet. David wasn't a priest. And you see these odd little, I don't mean odd in character, but random from our point of view. God would anoint people, but hardly anybody was filled with the Holy Spirit. Come on, I want to challenge you. Jesus is born of the Spirit, agreed? From his mother's womb, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. But at age 30, he's anointed with power for ministry. He's always had the Holy Spirit in him. But at age 30, the anointing comes on him. The Spirit of the Lord is up on me, upon me. He's anointed me to preach. Here's my question to you. What did Satan see on the day of Pentecost? What did Satan see? Imagine you're Satan. Do you know Satan doesn't know half the things we think he knows? Satan is not that intelligent. I'm serious. You know something, guys? Satan knows very little about your life if you won't open your mouth and speak it. Or put it on social media. Sometimes, just keep your mouth closed. It's amazing, I won't go into it, but how many times in the Bible somebody's going through something and they just have to keep their mouth closed. Jairus came to Jesus and said, my daughter is at the point of death. Jesus says, I will come and heal her. And Jairus zipped the lip. Can you imagine your daughter's about to die? And he never said a word. And he's walking along, and then this really annoying woman with an issue of blood comes and stops and touches Jesus, and they have a big... Imagine you're Jairus. He's like, come on. And then people come, Jairus, your daughter's dead. Don't trouble the master anymore. Jairus never said a word. Jesus had said to him, I will heal your daughter. She will live. And Jairus just kept his mouth closed. Remember Jesus when he went to the Jesus in John 15, 16, 17, he gives the disciples more revelation than they've ever had. And at the end of it, he says three things in one verse. He says, the prince of this world comes. He has nothing in me. But from now on, I'm not going to speak. You know, when you're going through some attack, keep your mouth closed. Seriously. Here's what I want you to see. Satan has been, the Bible literally calls Satan the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4, God with a little g. Satan came to Jesus and said, if you'll worship me, I'll give you the kingdoms of this world. For they've been given to me and I can do with them that which I will. And Jesus never argued because that was true. God gave the authority to Adam. Adam gave it to Satan. And Jesus refused to do some crooked deal to get it. Jesus died on the cross, went down into the pit of heaven, bruised the serpent's head, and took the keys. You say, isn't it wonderful? Jesus has all authority. No, he's given it to you. Hallelujah. All authority is given to me both in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. But here's what I want you to see real quick. Can you imagine you're Satan? Satan's a spirit in that way. I know we don't know everything about him, but when suddenly Satan sees Jesus filled with the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and everywhere Jesus goes, you see demons like screaming. You've come, we know who you are, you're the Holy One of God. They see this man, just an ordinary man from one point of view, but filled with the power of God. And Satan does everything he can to kill that man, Jesus. And then he kills him. Over 3 days, Satan thinks he's won. Hallelujah. And then up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain and lives forever with his saints to reign. And here's what I want you to see. Jesus ascends into heaven and maybe Satan thinks, great, I've got rid of him again. There are no anointed people. And suddenly on the day of Pentecost, I really believe this. I think from Satan's vantage point, he saw 120 Jesuses. Because they had that same anointing. Not a mini anointing, not a little dab. Jesus said, it's to your advantage I go away. Because that same spirit that I have, I'm going to pour it all over you. And Satan's thinking, like, I got rid of that one anointed person. And suddenly on the day of Pentecost, oh my God, there's 120 of them. What am I going to do? And then Peter, this cowardly fisherman with his foot in his mouth, who can't get anything right, stands up and the boldness of God is upon him. And he preaches and there's 3,000 more of these guys. And the next day there's 5,000 more. Can you imagine what Satan's looking? All of these anointed, we are the body of Christ. That's not Jesus' second name. We're the body of the anointed one. And that same anointing is in us. 3 years later in Antioch, they give the believers a nickname. They call them Christians. Christians. They were it literally means little Jesuses. Now, I'm not Jesus. Don't get weird, but you've got his spirit in you. Hallelujah. Come on, we've got all the power we need on the inside of us. And I tell you guys, Satan can do nothing against a church filled with power except lie to it. You know, if Satan can convince you you don't have enough power, you live like you don't have enough power. If Satan can convince you that one day, if we keep begging God, he'll pour out his spirit. God doesn't need to pour out his spirit. He did it on the day of Pentecost and it worked the first time. We're not waiting for revival, begging God to give us more. What we need is to realize what we've got. And I tell you, if you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, if you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, you've got everything. Hallelujah. The fullness of the Spirit of God. You've got that same anointing Jesus had on the inside of you.
Well, why am I not seeing it, Graham? We'll get to that in a moment.
We need to learn to release it. We need to learn to believe we have it without feeling and then begin acting upon it. Hallelujah. I just love the way Holy Spirit, he brings life. I was showing yesterday, Leah went to a Bible school in Minnesota? Minneapolis? Somewhere over there. That cold place. And also in the UK. And one of her teachers in the UK, he's gone to be with the Lord now, but his name was John Mackay. Lovely Scottish guy. And he used to come and preach in Paris in Leah's parents' church. And I remember once this guy giving his testimony. And for years, this guy, I think he was a believer, but he was very, very sort of traditional, like a lot of theory, you know, in his faith. And he was a lecturer at a university in Scotland. And every year, together with his wife, they'd go camping in the south of England. Now, Brits are weird. Linda's nodding. You know, we like to go camping. It rains in England a lot. It's muddy and it rains, but Brits like to go camping. So every summer, this guy would go camping in the south of England. And one year, they went to the normal campsite, but it was full. And the only place they could camp was this Christian campsite, where there was a big tent with 5,000 people in it, all worshiping, all the crazies, dancing and singing. And they put their tent far away in the corner, away from all the crazies. Stayed away from them. You've got to watch out when the Holy Spirit's around. Amen? If you don't watch out, that Holy Spirit will jump on you. And one evening, this guy, his wife sends him to the camping site store to pick up a bottle of milk. In England, they have glass bottles of milk. So it's maybe 7 or 8. This guy in his dressing gown goes across the field, stays away from the crazies, buys his milk on his way back to the tent. But he avoided the big tent with 5,000 people in, but there was a smaller tent with about 500 kids in it. I mean, 5, 6, 7, 8-year-olds. And somebody that evening was teaching the children about how to receive the Holy Spirit. And there's all these little kids listening, wow. And something pulls this, maybe like a 50-year-old guy in his dressing gown with his milk to listen. And he stands at the door and listens as this, you know, teacher's teaching the children what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And at the end of the teaching, the teacher said, right, any of you kids who want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, come forward. All the little kids run forward. And this elderly university college lecturer came forward as well with his milk. And then they laid hands on everybody. Bang! He suddenly bursts out speaking in tongues. And he spends hours there just worshiping God, speaking in tongues. Eventually he goes back to his tent and his wife is there. Brits get really angry if we don't have milk and tea. And she's like, where have you been? And he like opened his mouth and, yem, brakins, the brashoria, gladaba. It is, let me finish this part of the story. I always love this bit. This is the thing that touched me. This guy said that fall, like in September, he went back to his college, his university, and he taught the same lesson he taught every year in September. I think it was on Deuteronomy, like just the same lecture notes. But this year, he's full of the Holy Spirit. And he taught the same lesson, but he said, on day one, when he stood up to teach in the lecture hall, kids start crying and sobbing and repenting. God starts moving. Students start falling to their knees and crying out for salvation. He's teaching the same book, but he's not teaching it from his head. The Spirit of God is. Come on, and I want to tell you guys, if you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, today's your day. The doors have been locked. I'm joking. But honestly, you can have that same experience that lady and that man had yesterday. Holy Spirit's for every person. Don't let some poor example of a Christian. Sometimes we go, well, I've seen all these crazies and I don't want to be like them. Don't let an unbiblical example cause you to live an unbiblical lifestyle? Are there crazies? Of course there are. There are bad examples in every stream of Christianity. Be a follower of Jesus. Be a follower of the Bible. Don't base your faith in what somebody else didn't do. Base it in what Jesus told you to do. But I want to tell you, if you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, you can have that today. But my encouragement more is for those of us who have, we've got to realize what we have. And I think Satan lies to us about what we have. We start asking for more because we don't realize what we've actually got. You know, Satan has very little power whatsoever. I know Kathy and I were ministering to somebody yesterday, and we keep it vague as this is going out on the internet, but somebody in a way was being tormented by Satan because they believed in his lies. I was saying, Kathy was there in this conversation, the problem isn't Satan, demons, whatever. The problem is fear in your heart. If you believe Satan can touch you, Satan can touch you. He'll never touch me. I said, he'll never touch me. Oh, I wouldn't say that, Graham. That's your problem. Turn to your neighbor and say, he'll never touch me. No evil befalls me. No plague comes nigh my dwelling. Not going to touch me. My point is, it's actually the fear that allows him in. You know, in Romans, the Romans wrote to Paul and said, is it okay to eat food that has been sacrificed to idols? Remember that weird passage? And Paul's answer is this. If you're strong in your faith, eat away. It's just food. Everything's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. But if you're weak in your faith and you're fearful and you have doubts, don't touch it. The problem is not the food. The problem is the fear. Fear opens the door. And Satan can do nothing against a Christian full of the Holy Spirit except lie to us. If you think, how did Satan go back to the garden? Think of Adam and Eve. I mean, did Adam and Eve have a pretty good life? Let me ask you guys a question. Was Eve cute? I'm going to get in trouble here, I can tell. I mean, this guy has a perfect life. You know, he lacked nothing. What could you buy Adam for Christmas? Well, how could you tempt Adam? Car, didn't need one. Leah said, I have my granddad cardigan on today, but okay. It's cute, yeah. Turn to your neighbor and says, Graham has great genes. My point is, what do you tempt Adam with? Another woman? There wasn't one. Adam has everything. And yet Satan tempts Adam with the thing he already has. Satan comes to Adam and says, if you eat of this tree, you'll be like God. He was already like God. Let us create man in our image and our likeness. Satan comes to a man who's like God, made in God's image, and says, I'll make you like God. Now, I don't blame Eve, I blame Adam. Adam sort of slapped him around the head and said, I'm already like God, you're not. Get out of here. Driven him out of the garden. Satan lies to us because lying is his only power against us. And Satan comes to us and says, you don't have enough power. You don't have enough anointing. If you do this, 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 you give more, you serve more, you wait longer. Maybe one day you'll have more anointing. Come on, think real quick. On the day of Pentecost, 120 people were baptized in the Spirit. Agreed? Did they all get the same power? Yes, they did. Did any of them... How holy were all of them? You know, if you get 120 people together, you're always going to get some bozos. Look around the room. No, I'm joking. I'm joking. I'm joking. I'm kidding. My point is, God didn't fill them. I'm in a silly mood. God didn't fill them because they made the grade. They were really good. They were all perfect. It wasn't a reward for good behavior. It was the gift of God. It had very little to do with their ability to receive. God gave the same gift to everybody. Peter stands up and he says, this gift is to you, your children, as many as the Lord will call. We've all been given the same gift of Holy Spirit. Yes, we all have different missions, but you've got his power within you. Hallelujah. Let me answer this question. How do we receive that gift? Well, we ask. Ask and believe. You know, we all have different experiences, don't we? I once had a Baptist pastor come to me in Northern Ireland. And he said, Graham, I'd like to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but I'd like it to be neat, polite. He kind of whispered to me and he said, some of my congregants are here and I've got a reputation in this community and I want it respectable. I like touched him, and the guy like knocked to the floor, burst out speaking, rolling on the floor. Okay. You know, be careful what you ask for. If we ask 10 people to give their story, they'd all have different stories, because we're all different, and yet we've all received the same Holy Spirit. For me, I was 14, 15, and I read a book by Nicky Cruz. Anybody remember Nicky Cruz? Run, Baby, Run. Cross on the Switchblade guy, and it's sort of his post-Cross on the Switchblade testimony. And he went to an Assemblies of God Bible school, and in the book, he talked about one Sunday evening, going to the chapel, getting on his knees, and being baptized with liquid honey and fire and the glory of God. And I remember I was 15 reading this book, and I started crying like, I want that. I want liquid fire and honey. And I couldn't go to sleep. I was reading this book at 2 a.m., and I decided I want this now. So I went downstairs, and I woke my poor dog up. And I said, we're going for a walk. This dog is looking at me like, you're crazy. So I walked to a field nearby the house I lived in, my parents lived in the countryside. Because I wanted to shout a little bit, you know, make a bit of noise. And I got into this field and at like 3 a.m. And I'm like, okay, God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Nothing. Crickets. And I shouted again a little louder. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. My dog yawned. And I'm walking around this field. God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. No fire, no lightning, no honey, no maple syrup, nothing. At one stage, like a drop of rain hit my nose, and I thought, this is it. And then lots of rain came down. You know, I walked back an hour later, miserable, depressed, you know, like, self-pity, God doesn't love me like he loves Nicky Cruz. Why didn't God give me that experience? You've never done that, right? Okay. Went to bed and I forgot all about it. I can't remember. I think it was about 2 or 3 days later. I woke up one morning. You know when you're half asleep, the sun's just coming in. And the first thought I had is somebody's speaking in tongues in here. And then I realized it was me. And I'll be honest, it was the most... It was sort of boring. It was normal. There was no honey, fire, nothing. It was just, I suddenly realized like, oh, I'm speaking in tongues. And I knew I'd never done that in my life. I knew I couldn't do it. I couldn't fake it. I knew it was God. And what I learned over the years is don't wait for the feeling. I've learned that if I'll get with God and start praying in tongues, usually after a minute, Satan will come and say, stop, shut up, you're wasting your time, that's boring, let's go and do something else. Just keep pressing through. I've learned after about 5 minutes, it's like a well turns into a fountain on the inside of me. And suddenly, like it's gushing out of me, and I begin having feelings, experience. But those are the fruit, not the root of it. Don't look for feelings. Holy Spirit's in you all the time. Hallelujah. Come on, and on the day of Pentecost, he filled everybody. And I think that same experience is available to us. Again, if you've never had it, you can have it today. But my challenge to most of us is we have had it, but we don't do anything with it. It sits dormant in us. And I think, here's what we need to do. We need to, by faith, believe that we have his Spirit on the inside of us. Don't look for a feeling or a goosebump. Believe he is in you. And secondly, we need to release our faith. That could be praying in tongues. It could just be worship. You know, whenever you begin doing something God would, hallelujah, Holy Spirit will begin flowing. Whenever we begin looking at him, the Holy Spirit in us gets stirred and moved. Whenever we start looking at the enemy, we get discouraged. Satan is a great discourager. I was preaching once in India years ago, in the south of India, in the state of Kerala. And on a Sunday evening, we had a Salvation Army officer had a little church in a Hindu village with about 8 people. And he invited myself and this team to come and do a big crusade for 3 days in his village. And I think on the first night, the whole village came out. Well, 2,000 or 3,000 people. And it was wonderful. You know, it's this wonderful summer evening, and I'm preaching away with an interpreter. And as I'm preaching, this little old lady with a granddaughter came to the front of the stage and started shouting at me. Now, I've got a microphone and a loud voice. Say amen. And I kind of drowned her out for a bit, and I'm preaching in English. My friend Joseph was interpreting. This little grandma wouldn't shut up. And after a few minutes, I turned to my interpreter and said, could you ask her what she wants? Because this is getting a little annoying. And so I shut up, and he bent down and talked back with the lady. He came back to me and he said, she says her granddaughter was born deaf and dumb, and you say your God heals the sick. So the grandma was saying, heal my granddaughter now.
Okay.
And I turned to the interpreter and said, look, we'll pray for her she can be first in line. But I want to finish my message and give a call for salvation. And if I stop praying for one, how many of you know there's two or three, four, and the whole meeting gets derailed. So I said, we'll put her on the stage and I promise she'll be first, but just tell her to hold the horses for 15, 20 minutes. This grandma shut up for about 30 seconds and then she started again. And it was, at first it was a little amusing. Or we were like, bless her darling heart. And then suddenly all the people around us started shouting as well. And within about 2 minutes, the whole crowd, like let's say 2,000 people, they're all shouting at us. And they're not being nice, they're like waving fists. And then people start throwing things at us. I don't know if you've ever been in a riot. I don't know if you've ever been at the receiving end of a riot. It's not fun. And I, at the beginning of the service, we had a row of chairs with 20 pastors behind me. I looked behind me, and about 12 of them had left. I don't blame them. And suddenly, like, you know, people are getting angry and shouting at us and throwing things. And I'm looking at my interpreter, and he's like, what do I do? Rapture, get us out of here. You know, like, we're like, do we jump in a car and just get out of Dodge quickly? What do we do? And you know, your rational, carnal mind doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. It will always do what it can do. It will always think rationally. And I'm trying to think of like all the things we can do. And then in my heart, I suddenly cried out like, God, help. What do we do? You know what the Lord said to me? He said, you know what to do. Can I be honest? It had never actually occurred to me to pray for the woman. And suddenly, for me, it was like the prophets of Baal thing. We put grandma and granddaughter, she was about 15, 16, on the stage, and the whole crowd shut up. Hallelujah. And then I told the crowd, you Hindus have 30 million gods. You've tried yours, let's try Jesus. Yeah. And we prayed for her in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, told that deaf and dumb spirit to leave her. Put a microphone in front of her, and I whispered in her ear, hallelujah. And she said, nothing. And we just kept going, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Just kept whispering, praise God. For about a minute, it was the longest minute of my life. Just kept, and suddenly a minute later, she heard and spoke for the first time in her life. And suddenly we taught her to speak in front of her own village. We had a riot that night, but we had a different kind of riot. The whole village gave their life to Christ. The whole village. Never forget that. Suddenly, I'll never forget, we had dinner a day later with this Salvation Army guy, and he's like, I had 8 people in my church a week ago. I've got 2,500 now, whatever, and like, what do we do? And come on, I tell you, you've got Holy Spirit in you. And you're the same as me. We get fearful, we get distracted, we get influenced by what's around us. And I think what we've got to do is believe that he's in us. Believe that when you walk into that office tomorrow, come on, the Ark of the Covenant just walked in. Know you not, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I don't care if Indiana Jones, no relation, ever finds the Ark, there's nothing in it.
God's present is not in a box. I'm going to upset somebody here, but Christians are always going to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Big deal. It might be a great tourist attraction, but God is not going to accept one drop of blood the Jewish people ever spill, because the blood of Jesus is better than the blood of bulls and goats. And God is never going to put his presence in a box behind a curtain. He literally ripped the curtain from top to the bottom when Jesus cried out, "It is finished." The presence of God left the box and he's now in you and I. Come on. And I tell you, if you want a move of God, God is in you, move. This is deep theology, isn't it? I am a move of God. You are a move of God. And I've drank the Kool-Aid. I really believe this stuff. Wherever we go, we bring the kingdom of God with us. And what we've got to do is we can do it sometimes accidentally, but we can actually learn to let the kingdom invade the space. When Leah and I met, she was teaching in a Bible school in Paris in the late 90s. And for a time, I had a part-time job in a tech firm in Paris. And in the morning, from about 9 till 1, like that, we'd be in this awesome spirit-filled revival Bible school. We'd start the day worshiping and in the Word and great, all these things. And then at 1 o'clock, I would get on my bicycle and ride to this tech firm called Sajen. And it was really weird because all the other people there had been working there all day, but I spent the whole morning in the glory of God. Hallelujah. Like Benny Hinn floating around. And then at 2 o'clock, I'd walk into this office filled with strife and problems and arguments and, you know, just like there was a call center there. People would be answering the phone with people who had problems with their tech and all this sort of stuff. And after about a month, the lady in charge called me into her office and she said, "What is happening with you?" I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "Every day at 2 o'clock when you walk in," she said, "I suddenly feel like, oh." She said, "I get the same feeling I do when I go home and have a large glass of red wine." It's France, you know. She said, "When you walk in, it feels like a glass of red and I take my shoes off." And she said, "Are you a Buddhist? What is it?" And I was like, "No, it's shalom. It's the presence of God." And I tell you guys, we are carriers of the glory of God. He doesn't come and go. Maybe you had an experience many years ago with God. I tell you, that experience you had with God years ago is now. It's real. It's never changed. It never grows stale. Our problem is we let it sit in our innermost being, and we've got to learn to let the bucket down. With joy, we draw waters from the wells of salvation. And you've got to learn often to, as an act of faith, to begin just releasing Holy Spirit within you. Hallelujah. Come on, I want to challenge you. Learn to pray for people. And when you pray for them, don't do a lot of talking. Just shut up. Just relax, because it's not by might, not by power. It's by my Spirit, says the Lord. Learn to pray for somebody. Put your hands on them. And you come back into that inner place with the Lord. And the anointing in you will come upon the person. Hallelujah. You picked up a hitchhiker in your vehicle of your journey with God. What you are walking in, somebody else can experience. What you are experiencing, a corporate group of people can. Come on, I'm nearly done here, but is it possible God is actually looking for people to go into town centers, Boston Commons, Times Square, New York, whatever, and just bring in the presence of God? Is it possible God's got you where he wants you right now, in that office, that school, that family, that neighborhood, so he can bring his presence in there? You know, it's good to give out tracts and all these things. Amen. I'm not against that. I'm for that. But it's not information alone that will win the lost. It's the glory of God in us. Hallelujah. Come on, I'll finish with this. But there's a guy I know, a British guy. Don't know him well. Met him twice, called Graham Cook. Anybody heard of Graham Cook? Prophetic guy, British guy. And He tells a story about a church he'd go to in Texas, I think in Dallas quite often. And once this pastor told him about a family in the church who, it's like they were so dysfunctional, churches would pay them to leave. The issues had issues. It's like everything you could imagine wrong, this family had. It was just like dysfunction and drugs and problems and kids in jail. It's just like everything this one family had. And they'd been in all these churches and been and left, and they eventually came to this church where Graham Cook was a guest speaker. This pastor came to him and said, have you got any suggestions? We've counseled, we've sent them places, we've given them books, we prayed. What can we do with this family? And Graham Cook went and prayed, and he came back with a sneaky plan. And he said, here's what we're going to do. He said to the pastor, I want you to gather 100 people on Saturday morning, and I want every person to bring, I think he said $20 or $30. We're all going to show up at the house, 100 people each, let's say $30. I mean, you do the math. So 100 people showed up Saturday morning, and they instantly paid off all the bills and the debts, which is nice. And then Graham Cook packed these Christians into this small house. There were people in the basement, in the shower, in the closet, in the pantry, Christians everywhere. And he said, right, at 9:15, we're all going to pray in tongues for an hour. And we're going to release the river of God. Like at 9:15, come 3, 2, 1, go. And all over this house, you got 100 people just praying in the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. A sound from heaven. And he said, after about 15 minutes, it's like this demonic stronghold was broken and left the house. And every problem got solved that day. Suddenly, like, the marriage gets healed, the kids are in line, gets set, everything. Suddenly there's peace and joy in this household because God moved in. Isn't that cool? Interesting prologue. Nearly every day for weeks afterwards, people would knock at the door of that house. And when the family opened the door, the person at the door would say, I don't know why I'm here, but God is in your house. God is here. People kept calling the fire brigade because they'd see flames on the roof of the house where there were no flames. It's the fire of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Can I tell you guys, I believe God has a move of God for New England. I don't think in a sense we're waiting for it. I believe we've got it. What we need to do is to release it. What we need to do is let's get sin out of our lives. Amen. And let's get sin consciousness, shame, self-condemnation, repent of the sin, and then believe you are righteous in the blood of Jesus. And what we've got to learn to do is stop looking at one another. Paul said, henceforth we know no man after the flesh. We can go to somebody and say, you're white, you're this age, you're this. What we should go is we know them after the Spirit. You've got the glory of God in you. You've got the glory of God in you. One puts 1,000 to flight, 2 puts 10,000, 3 100,000, 4 1,000,000. And God is looking for Spirit-filled believers, hallelujah, who live in that overflow of the Holy Spirit. This is my 9th closing. I'll try and end with this one, but seriously, I think most of us are about 2 or 3 hours from life-changing breakthrough in our life. Not months and years. For some of us, if we fasted an afternoon, for some of us, if we just switched off the devices and just start praying in the Spirit. And I promise you, Satan will come and discourage you. It's not working. Why you do? Just go away. And just keep pouring out. Keep worshiping. Keep letting God flow out of you. And suddenly, like, breakthrough. Like that family had breakthrough. God wants to give us personal breakthrough. And then everywhere we go, we spend our lives setting others free. Amen? Come on, would you stand up with me today? Why should I be the only one standing? Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you. Thank you that prayer of Moses was answered on the day of Pentecost. Lord, I thank you on the day of Pentecost, the whole of history changed. And I thank you, let us live in the day of the Lord, the day of the Holy Spirit, now. And Lord, I pray that you will teach us the discipline of not having a pond on the inside of us, but having a river, of letting your Spirit flow in and flow through us at all times. Let us literally become a move of God. Let us find out who we are in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Come on, just before we finish, say this after me. I am born of God. I overcome the world. This is the victory which overcomes the world. Even my faith. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Hallelujah. I've received the abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness, and I reign in life by one Christ Jesus. I am more than a conqueror through him who loves me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It is God who clothes me with strength and makes my way perfect. He gives me feet like hinds feet. And I walk the high places of the earth. Thank you, Jesus. I tell you guys, learn to get up in the morning and preach to yourself. Don't get up and wonder what kind of day it's going to be. Tell your day who you are, who God says you are. Tell Satan, it is written, it is written, it is written. What is written for me is written against you. Be the prophet of your own life. You don't need to run around some silly conference looking for a prophecy. If you want a word from God, here's a whole book full of it. Open this book, stand over your life every day and say, thus says the Lord. Speak over your life, your kids, your finance, your job, your neighborhood, your church, your nation. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Bless you guys. Hey, if anybody's here and you'd like prayer or you've never had that experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit, I invite you to come forward. We'd love to pray for you right now. We're going to have prayer here for any needs whatsoever, food and coffee downstairs, and we have a meeting for everybody in Children's Church in about 10 minutes downstairs. Bless you.